One of the first lessons I ever gave to the wharf, and I'm me and my wife teaching the kids class, and I went to the Goodwill, I think it was, and got me a really nice shirt, you know, and got me a can of black spray paint, and I painted a black spot right here on my shirt. Well, you know, when I came in here, we had prayer that morning. Everybody looked at me like, you know, like, are you sure you want to wear that shirt? You know, it's like it was a mistake. Something went wrong, you know, and I said, well, this is for the wharf. And I went in there and I asked the kids a kind of serious question. I said, what does God feel like when we sin? You know, most of them came back to me and they said, well, you know, Pastor, and they got real sad in the eyes. And they said, well, Pastor, you know, I think God's sad when we sin. I said, yeah. You know, tonight, as we go into chapter number 20 or 38 of the book of Genesis, to be honest with you, I had to kind of search in my heart and just remind myself and ask myself some questions like, do we forget how sinful sin really is? You know, it's not really a shouting message tonight, but I'm hope we'll get a lot of context in here and the stories that go along with it. But how exactly does it make God feel when we sin? Now, I ask you the question because I'm trying to kind of pull you into the story. We're going to find out there's a lot going on in this chapter 38. And I'd like to read from verse 1 down to about verse 18. Not the whole chapter, it's 30 verses. Okay. But I'd like to read that part of it. And if you would, just listen as we read and read with us as we go on from verse 1 all the way down to verse 18. And it came to pass at that time. Now remind yourself that last week when Greg was teaching, he talked about how that Joseph was sold into slavery. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, he turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. He took her, went in unto her, and she conceived, and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. She yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for her heir, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And the heir, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up thy seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilt it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. Verse 10. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath. He, and notice this guy again, his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. Notice this. She put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil, wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. Now, how in the world he can live around her as a sister-in-law to him and not know her face-to-face that this is her, I just don't get it. He turned unto her, by the way, and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? He said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it unto her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Let's all bow our heads tonight, now as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you that, Lord, you still love us. That oftentimes we look at the old nature that we have to deal with on a daily basis, and much like in the story tonight, we realize how wicked it can be. But Lord, I pray, Father, you would just help us to gain instruction from this story. Help us to recognize that in us there is the power to not have to go in and be a part of sin. Father, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for everything you do for us on a daily basis. And just praise your name, Lord, for what you will do tonight now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our pastor brought a message Sunday, and I want to just kind of refer to it, and I need your help with this because I didn't write down the points. But he brought out three different points of three different types of believers. Now, anybody remember the first one? The who? Blundering? Blundering was one of them. I could remember that one. What was the second one? Anybody? Bragger was one of them. And who? Beguiled. Okay, three different types of believers. You know, in his message, it's amazing because as you get to Galatians chapter number 6, verse 1, when I first read it, when he came to his message Sunday, I thought to myself, here's my introduction. Because the verse goes like this, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Do we live in such a day that things are really so bad that we as believers have to recognize that there's a lost world out that desperately needs someone to bring them back into the fold? And are people really so sinful in our day and time that they're so evil that God would do something like he did with Ananias and Sapphira or even these two sons here of Judas and just take them out like that? I was talking to some fellows at work, and I'm not going to read the article because it's typical Hollywood. It came out today, I guess, in the internet about Aisha Argento, I guess is her name, and how back in 2004 she was in a movie, The Heart is Deceitful Above All Things, ironic the name of the movie. But then it goes on to say how that she had relations with a 17-year-old boy. Now, this is the woman that has already stand up on national television and told everybody that she's standing against these crazy people going around having relations with everybody else and all that. And now she's caught in relations with a 17-year-old boy. And by the way, you say, well, maybe she didn't do it. Well, then why did she pay $380,000 to get it taken away? I'm not going to read you the whole article because it's typical Hollywood. It goes on to say something about her boyfriend and she's against him because, he's just the same. Well, in chapter 38, I want to begin by showing you something as we look into verse number 36 of chapter 37, because it reads like this, "And the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard." Now, I want you to jump all the way over to chapter 39 in verse 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, when I looked at that, I thought to myself, my goodness, it finishes off in this chapter. He's sold into Egypt unto Potiphar. And in verse number 1 of chapter 39, he's brought down to Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. It's like this whole chapter is just inserted as a lesson. You know, you look at it because really closely, there's no mention of Joseph, no mention of Jacob, no mention of his brothers or his country. I think in verse number 1, he said he went down from his brethren. And that's the only association we see other than in chapter 37, we read just a couple verses, and that is verse number 26 and verse 27. It says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother? Now, this is Judah, a 16, 17-year-old boy. He's acting as, you might say, the main spokesman on what are we going to do with Joseph? He says, what profit is it if we slay our brother? He's a Ferengi, by the way. Star Trek people ought to know what I'm talking about. He said, and conceal his blood. And then he says in verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Now, this is really the beginning of Judah's sin, because he's standing up in his brothers. He's saying, okay, we're all sick and tired of Joseph. So what are we going to do with him? Well, we don't want to kill him because the blood's going to be on our hands. So let's sell him unto the Ishmaelites and get rid of him that way. That was the start of the sin. Now, could you imagine a brother selling a brother away and saying, okay, I've had enough of him. I'm just going to sell him away and get him out of the picture. That's what Judah did. That's the beginning of his sins, by the way. But you notice a little bit further as you go off into the story, though, that there's many different verses of Scripture I want to remind you of before we get to the real body of this message, and that is, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Remember that. Put that in your head. But there's another verse, and we're going to touch on the positive side of this thought, where sin abounded, grace doth more abound. Now, I want to remind you, if you are one of these people that has to deal with people that have gone away from God and you are going to try to restore a brother unto himself, you really need to understand, what exactly does sin do in a believer's life? Well, I want to tell, first of all, there's 2 points. Our sins do not have, there's 6 points underneath this one. I'll try to go quickly. Our sins do not have to define us. Now, you remind yourself of that next time the devil comes back on your shoulder and says, look what you did. You think you're so great. You think you're a Christian. You think you're living for God. Well, we all can be forgiven of sin. Don't forget that. There's a difference between committing a sin and living as a life of sin. You know, someone can live a perfect life as a Christian and walk along, then all of a sudden something comes along and they slip. We all have slipped before. But you know, in general, it's called sin. We commit a sin. Well, if we live in that sin and we continue to do the very same thing, we're living in sin. We have not just committed a sin, we're living in it. But realize this, sin does not have to define us. Second of all, it does not have to defile us. It's amazing how that the Word of God can come in the life of a believer and erase so much of what we do. I remember a fellow that I ran into in Bible college. He was a fellow, he just about lost his mind taking LSD and things back in the 70s. His name was Joe, and he sat outside the college door, and I was coming in the first couple of days of class, and I said, what are you doing? He had a clipboard, and on this clipboard, he was writing Bible verses. Well, a Jewish man, a friend of his, had gotten a hold of me. He said, now, Joe, the only way you're ever going to have a mind that can do anything with Scripture is you're going to have to memorize Scripture. The guy memorized, I don't know how many books of the Bible. And really, when I knew him, God, you talk about a guy that was sharp. But he had taken the Word of God and allowed the water of the Word of God to clean him all up. His mind was clean. He began to think pure thoughts. He lived a godly life. As far as I know, he even went into ministry. I never knew where he went to after Bible college. But sin does not have to define us. It does not have to defile us. It does not have to discourage us from the future. Now, when the devil gets on your shoulder, sin does not have to be the end of your life. Be honest with you. The one thing I really appreciate so much about Pastor Ben and Calvary Chapel is that from the day I walked in here, I always felt I had a chance to live for Jesus. There's a lot of churches, if you go in them, you're going to find out there's a lot of, you know, looking down on you. What do you like? What do you believe in? And that kind of thing. And before you know it, they're kind of judging you and placing you in positions, around the people inside the church. Well, you don't have to be discouraged anymore. Our sins don't have to discourage us. They do not even have to defeat us from fruitfulness. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the one that is given over to sin, talk about his hands are hanging down and low. You ever seen somebody that really is in the middle of their sins and they're living in a sinful life and they're like this? If they ever come inside church, there's no joy, they're not happy, they're not really looking for anything good to happen. They're kind of like Eeyore. Isn't Pastor brought out Eeyore one time, I think. But you know, just like Eeyore, they just, nothing good. Nothing good's going to happen. Well, you don't have to be defeated by sin. Defined, defiled, discouraged, defeated. You should not even let it deface us from a testimony of grace. Now, you may have done things that were not very good. Everybody in the world may know about it. But I want to tell you, you can start from this day, today, right now. And start a testimony that says, hey, I'm one of God's children. I've been forgiven. I'm living for Jesus Christ. No matter what you think about me or think about my past, that I'm inside his hands. God is pleased with my life. And I have joy and peace in my heart like I've never had before. It doesn't have to deface us. And also, sixth of all, it does not have to deform us. It does not have to permanently cripple you from serving Jesus Christ. Now, please keep that in your head and write it down if you can, because the devil will go out of his way. Once you commit a sin, once we start to see the sins that are involved in this chapter, you're going to wonder, how in the world can God ever use somebody like this? I'm not going to spend much time with it, but the book of Matthew, chapter, I think, 1, it has the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and guess who's inside that genealogy? This woman right here. Sins not only do not have to do those things in our life, but two things. Sins also have to be dealt with. Now, in a general rule, I had heard this years ago, and I think it's probably a pretty good thing to go by. Public sin may need public forgiveness. Now, let me explain. Whenever you commit a sin that is so out in the open that everybody else knows about it, oftentimes it's very needful that you go ahead and do some kind of a testimony that is behind you, that God has forgiven you and you're moving on. It kind of helps you and encourages you because, you know, everybody already knows about it and you're not trying to do it underhandedly. You just want to be faithful to God and show that God can forgive. But also, not only public sin needs to be public, oftentimes needs public forgiveness, but private sin is oftentimes best kept to a small group for accountability's sake. Now, you may have a sin, and I don't want you. We used to have testimony services now. And to me, this is a little bit kind of funny, but we'd have testimony service in our church, you know, and people would stand up in the service and say, Pastor, can I testify? And they'd stand up and they'd testify, oh, God did this for me, and they'd be crying, you know, and we might have a whole service like that sometimes. But I remember a couple times when people got up there and they were young in Christ and they didn't really understand how to testify, and Pastor, please pray for me. You know, I've committed wickedness. I stole things from my job. I've done this. And started labeling off all kinds of sins. I mean, you would not believe it. And you know what happened? People inside the church, every time they saw him, if they came by him, they buttoned up their coat. They closed their pocketbooks. Whatever the sins were that they named off, they are now looking at that person as, oh, he's a liar, he's a thief, he does this, that's sad because sometimes the church body isn't quite as forgiving as God Almighty is. But I remind you, private sin is best kept to a small group. What you need to do when we're talking about private sin is find somebody you can trust. Find your pastor, find a good godly friend, not a bad friend, and open up to them. Because you do need a little bit of accountability in order to get over certain things in your life. Well, now let's go to verse number 1 of chapter 38. Now, as we realize, we can all be forgiven of all sin, but as we notice, the story begins in verse 1, and it came to pass at that time. Now, what's the time? Right after Joseph was being brought into slavery, he was getting ready to be carried there. It says that Judah went down from his brethren. Now, mark it down. Anytime in Scripture it says a person went down, they're going in the wrong direction. Now, Judah's roughly about 16, 18 years of age at this time. It's amazing that he was even the spokesman for his brothers earlier. But Hiram is the person he runs into in verse number 1. It says, he went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, Hira was this guy, much like you parents might stop and say, you would not want your children to be around. I mean, he was wild and wicked, and he lived the way he wanted to, and he was immoral. I'm going to remind you of something tonight, and I wish you would just put this in your brain. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Let me explain. If one of these young men, you know, had a girlfriend, and then they had another girlfriend, and they're with this new girlfriend, and they go to their new girlfriend, they say, well, honey, I love you so much, but I'm going to go to her house tonight and spend the night because I'm really concerned about her soul. I want to see if I can lead her to Jesus Christ. Now, stop and think about it. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Now, you may say, oh, I can go over there and I can focus on that and I can get that person saved. That's the best thing in the world. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. I remember years ago that a fellow Harrington used to be in the Southern Baptist circles. He came out with his books and talked about how he would go into these lewd bars where there are women with no clothes, and he would go there to witness. Now, I mark you down. If you or me or anybody else was to walk near a place like that, everybody would drove by would say, oh, I just saw Pastor Ron walk into that, you know, place of ill repute, you know? But this guy had this idea, I'm going to go witness to them. So he'd go in there, and even inside the book, it talked about he would come right up to the bar where the ladies are dancing with no clothes on, and he felt he was doing God's work. Now, I don't know exactly what finally came of his life. About that time, I threw the book away after that. But it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Remember that. Now, Judah decided here in verse number 1 to go his own direction, go to his own way. His sins led downward as well. Joseph was brought down also unto Egypt. But a second thing we know in verse 2 down to verse number 5, Judah also began to see some things. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Er. Now, before you look at it really closely, I had to ask a couple people. I had to look it up on the internet. I got all kinds of ideas. But was Shua the woman Judah found? Now, think about it. You got to compare verse number 2 unto verse number 12. Was she the one that Judah found, or the daughter of Shua, or the unnamed woman that he didn't marry, or who had his first three children who died in Genesis 38, verse number 12. Now, I'm going to leave it up to you, but the one guy I talked to today, we have a Bible study on Wednesday, me and an engineer at my place I work. I gave him the question. He came back to me. He says, those people back in those days, they never put commas or anything in between words. But I'll tell you, he found a woman in this town in a wicked setting. He was following a wicked guy. And what happened in verse number 2? He saw there the daughter of the Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her, went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son and called his name Er. Now, these three sons are very unique. The first one, Er. The second one in verse number 4 was Onan. It says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. Well, right there you see the three sons of this woman. You think, okay, he's been in his life of sin. Maybe he'll just clean up now. Maybe he's had enough of his fit of sin. Well, now we see Judah took a wife of for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now, I will say one thing. I have not completely studied out the whole issue of marriage and remarriage and how they used to marry for the deceased family to keep the family name going. There's a lot inside that whole story that later on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses brings out, becomes a part of the law that you do these things. This is required. But the whole idea is that he took a wife of Er's firstborn whose name was Tamar. Now, as you go further into the story, we're going to see a couple things about this thing with Tamar. Because in the verse, it says in verse number 7, And heir Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit, and God said, okay, that's enough. You're gone. Took them out. Well, heir to me, as I look at it, brings out the whole idea there's two different types of sins that we have to be very careful for. There are sins of commission that we commit things we know we should do right, but we do not do. And there's sins of omission. And there's a verse of Scripture that says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, otherwise, you don't have to necessarily have a whole lining up of what are the sins, what is wrong, and then sit there and think, okay, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. Because you can omit something good in your life and still commit sin, omission. You know, most people don't think about that. They think, oh, as long as I don't kill anybody, beat up anybody, steal anything, I'm going to be okay. Well, the sin of Onan comes along a little further. Not only was Er wicked and the Lord slew him, but in verse number 8 it says, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her. Now, I have a problem with this verse. First of all, I would never write down, go in unto her first. Now, if this was a legitimate, be with her, keep the family name going type thing, I would have said, now marry her and then go in unto her and have a son by, you know, legitimate means in their day. But he said it wrong in verse 8, in my opinion. He said, go into thy brother's wife and then marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Now, there's sins all through this scriptures. I'm sorry, but that's exactly where it's all, what it's all talking about. He says, and seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilt it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Now, this fella, Er, was very wicked, and God took him out. But now we see Onan, and what was his sin? Disobeying, first of all, disobeying his father's wishes, disrespecting his dead brother's memory, you might say. And for some reason, God looked at all that and said, okay, he's not going to respect my name. He's not going to do what the family's supposed to be doing. And he took him out. Now, more and more I see the story develop. We're going to see something a little more positive later on down the road. But ask yourself the question, what does God think about sin? Now, God was the same back then as he is now. I'm so glad there's grace and mercy. But does his opinion of sin change? No. I think he still looks at sin as being pretty bad. But we see in verse number 9, sins of omission. Verse number 10, no matter what the sin was, it says, the Lord therefore slew he him. And then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, you think here that Tamar is doing a pretty good thing because she's listening to her father-in-law. But notice in verse number 11, it starts to show out her shame. Now, think of this. She saw the death of her first husband, Er. She had sex with Onan with the intention of marrying him in Genesis 38:8. He sinned and she saw the death of her second husband. What a life. She was told to wait by Judah for the third son. And then the reason he gives there, so he would grow older in case he died also. Boy, I tell you what, she felt like she was the what do they call that bug that kills everything, the black widow. You know, I mean, all these fellas are dying and the dad says, no, don't marry him yet. He might die too, but just wait a while, you know. And so the shame is involved in this woman, Tamar, because I want you to understand her place here in these verses. But look at verse 12 and verse 13. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friends, Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up into Timnath to shear his sheep. I don't know what happened, but I put in my notes, something snapped. Tamar now says, okay, I've been through all that with his sons. He has not even given his third son to me. He's promised, but he hasn't done it. She says, now I'm going to take the matters into my own hands. You know, as Christians, there's a lot of things we have to deal with. And every once in a while, we get in our head, I'll straighten it out. I'll take care of it. Well, Tamar here has been shamed in verse 11. She's went through seclusion. Judah's wife here in verse 12 and 13 died. Judah returned to his bad friend Hira again in verse 13. It was told to Tamar, Judah went to Timnath, but then comes in Tamar's sin. Now, Tamar, up to this point, you feel like, oh, she's not done anything wrong. She's did what she was told. She's followed along with the plan of what everybody felt socially. But her sin comes now in verse number 14, and she put her widow's garments off from her. She covered her with a veil. She wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is, by the way, to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. Now, I don't know exactly how she dressed, but no doubt maybe the wagon train was coming through town, and she positioned her in the right place where she knew Judah would see her. She had the veil on, and for some reason he could not recognize that that was his daughter-in-law. But as they go along, then he sees her. He feels like, okay, this woman is a harlot. And it says in that verse, Judah saw her. He thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And it says, and he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? Now this woman up to this point hasn't done a lot wrong. But now she says, okay, I'm going to get Judah back. I'm going to take care of it myself. And she dresses up like a harlot. She covers her face. She makes it look like she's, I don't know what she did, how she presented herself to him, but he felt like this woman's a harlot. He took her off somewhere and he said, now what's it going to cost me to have a relationship with you? Well, she says, he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come into thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And otherwise, this, we're talking about incest is what we're talking about, another major sin. He says, and she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. Now, what a thing to sell your virtue for, you know? I mean, you're going to give up a goat. You know, I'll give you a goat. Yeah, if you come sleep with me, give me a goat. Yeah. And she said, what wilt thou give me? A pledge till thou send it. Now, there's her plot starting to come in. Now, she's already made her appearance as a harlot, and she necessarily really wasn't a harlot. She just was crazy and fornication, whatever you want to call her. But she presents herself. She's leading up to this point. She says, now, give me a pledge. Give me something that I know you'll come back with my payment of this goat. And what does he give her? He says, and she said, thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, remember this now. This is Judah. And Judah is giving his signet, which is like a ring. It's kind of a family heirloom that tells you what his family's all about. And he gave up something very precious. Most people have different ideas about the bracelets and the staff. But these were indications that they were owned by Judah. Now he gave him up. He wasn't really thinking, was he? Well, verse 19, it says, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her. She put on the garments of her widowhood. Now she's taken all that stuff away. She set herself back up. Verse number 20. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, who? The Adullamite, to receive a pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Now, apparently in this town, they didn't have harlots, or didn't have a lot of them anyways, because all the guys said, no, there's no woman like that in our town. Again, he sent the wicked guy as well to go check up on this. But it says, he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Now, Judah's now thinking, okay, I gave her my stuff, and it's precious to me, but I'm just going to have to let her keep it. You know, it's amazing what we give up to sin. I mean, that was his family heirloom ring. That was something that marked who he was. It was staff and all the things that were really very important to him as far as his family goes. But he says, okay, she's not there. I'm not going to be able to give her the goat for the payment. So she's got all my stuff. Just leave it alone. But why did he say that? He said that lest we be shamed. He knew what he did was wrong. He knew that going down there in the first place, even though his wife had just died, he knew it was wrong to go down there and get drunk and get wild and lay with the women there. But he still did it, and he didn't want to be shamed. He said, behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. The very thing he did, he's looking at Tamar saying, Tamar, you became the harlot. I can't believe you would do such thing. I can't believe that you would go in a wicked, wild lifestyle and do something like that. And you know, the tradition and things with what they did in their day was when a woman did something like that, they burnt her. They didn't burn her completely. They burnt her face. They put a mark somewhere on her face to where everybody would recognize that she had done whoredoms and she was a harlot. Well, she is with child by whoredom. Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these things are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelets, and the staff. You know what's happening now? Verse number 25, verse number 26. The skeleton's coming out of the closet. Mark it down, people. If you ever get to a point in your life where sin has a stronghold in your life, you may feel like you've covered it up enough. You may feel like you've covered all your bases. No one else is going to know. No one else. I go to a different place far, far away. Nobody knows me there. I can do whatever I want. No one will ever know what's going on. Mark it down. It will always come back. That's what it did to Judah. He didn't think it would happen. But as we see inside the verses, verse number 25, verse number 26, when she brought these things forth to him, verse 26, it says, Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I. Now, it's really kind of amazing that Judah even acknowledged it, because he knew exactly, once everybody around knew that those were his signet and his staff and everything, that Judah was the one that was messing around and doing things he shouldn't have been doing. Well, I'm going to have to give Judah a little bit of pat on the back, despite everything. First of all, in verse 26, he saw his sin because he said, she is more righteous than I. Second thing, he named his sin because he gave her not to Shelah. That was his sin. He had told her, if you just wait long enough, I know the first one died, the second one died. If you just wait long enough for the third son to get old enough and you can take him as your husband, he did not want to do that either. Well, that was his sin to her. He was not going to give his son to her. So he named his sin. He saw his sin. But also, third of all, he walked away from his sin. What does it say in verse number 26? Because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. I had to pat him on the back. He finally recognized his sin. He named it. And he didn't go back into it. He walked away from it. If you're here tonight and sin is an issue, you know what God wants to do? God wants to forgive you. You can be completely cleansed. You can be pure of all the sin that you've ever committed just by going to the cross and asking Jesus to forgive you of those sins. And the things that Judah did, he saw his sin, he named it, he walked away from his sin. But as you go down further down to verse number 27, down to verse number 30, we also notice that if you don't deal with your sin, history is going to repeat itself. Now, this is the amazing thing about the end of this chapter, that Judah was, I guess he had the right attitude. You know, he knew he did wrong. He didn't go back to her. He committed, he confessed what he had done. But in verse 27, now we see, and it came to pass in time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. Now, we've been in Genesis for how long? 37 chapters already? And we have seen what? We have seen other twins in the Bible, Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, and now another set of twins, Perez and Zerah. Now, what's it going to take for somebody to finally smarten up and say, okay, I don't want sin to go any further? You ever seen, say, families that just seem to be dominated by certain types of sins? Well, it's because no one put their foot down and say, okay, that's enough. And I remind you, if there's any kind of sins inside your family and you feel like, oh, I'm just going to be like my dad. He was an alcoholic. I'll be like an alcoholic too. Or my dad did this. You know, he robbed banks and I'm just going to rob banks too. It's a good way to make money. No. You can stop it all right now, tonight. You can put your foot down and say, no, devil, I'm not going to go in the way that you want me to go. God has forgiven me. God will cleanse me. God will straighten me up. He will give me a new life. I will have a new, complete life in Christ. But now we see as things come to pass in the chapter, it came to pass when she travailed that one put out his hand and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread. Now, I guess the midwife, that was her way of marking that as being the first son, because, you know, the first son always got certain privileges. Well, it says, saying this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Why is it that sin has a tendency of duplicating itself in families? Because we don't put our foot down. We don't say, no, no more. I don't have to be an alcoholic. I don't have to go into sin. I don't have to live my life any way the devil wants me to. I want to live my life unto God. Well, in the book of Romans, I'm going to show you just a couple verses, because in Romans we read in chapter 6, verse 1 down to verse number 6, all of us have to deal with the issue of sin. I didn't spend much time with 1 John 1 down to 9, but there's five different if thou confess, if thou sayest, I have no sin, all those things. But in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, in closing tonight, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the works or the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, what, in newness of life. I knew a missionary called Nunez, and his life verse was this verse. He's like, walk in newness of life. It says, but if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How easy is it for a person, a Christian, a godly person, to make some bad choices? Easy. Very easy. You may think, well, you know, if someone's been a Christian for a lot of years, they're not going to have much problems with sin. Now, I want to tell you something. From now to the day you meet Jesus Christ face to face, you're always going to have that battle going on. There's always going to be a warring of two natures. And there's always going to be Satan or somebody right around the corner. You know, I didn't spend much time with Hera, but Hera was the wicked friend that led Judah everywhere. You know, I mean, if he wanted to go do something bad and hang out, he'd go hang out with Hera. Well, I ask you a question. You have any association with friends that aren't really good for you? And I'm not just talking about young people, I'm talking about old as well. We can have friends that can take us down the wrong road and be just like Judah, go the wrong direction. But it's so great to know. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You realize what all means? Incest, fornication, adultery, murder. I mean, all these sins we've been studying about here in the book of Genesis, they come, every chapter seems to come along with something. But God wants to forgive us of sin. He wants to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. So we ask our musicians to go ahead and come on up tonight. I know the story and the message probably wasn't hip hip hooray type message. But I will tell you something. The things I told you at first are true. You don't have to be controlled by sin. Your life can start tonight and be a new creature in Christ. You could be saved today and you say, oh, Brother Ron, I committed sin. I knew what I was doing. It was wrong. You can ask Him tonight to forgive you. You can walk out of those doors tonight feeling cleansed, feeling clean. But you just have to come to Him. Judah had that one verse that was pretty good. He named his sin. He recognized it was sin. He confessed it. And he turned away from it. That's the part that people just don't get a hold of. They say, oh God, forgive me. But you know what? He wants you to turn away and go the other way.